morning. That's a little better. We are going to do a little interacting today, so I need you to stay on your toes. We're going to have some things that we get to repeat together as a church family. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7, so you can turn there. If you've got your scripture journals, jump there with your pen or highlighters, whatever you're taking notes with. If you don't, just grab your Bible. There's one under your seat if you need one. And follow along with me in God's Word this morning. Even if you're unfamiliar with typically doing that, we would encourage you. Make sure you have your Bible out and you're walking through the Word with us. I always like to say this, don't take my word for it, okay? If I'm telling you it, go to God's Word. Be there, make sure that you see it for yourself, and we walk through it together. We're going to be in chapter 7, verses 11, down through the end of chapter today. So 11 through 28, particularly in Hebrews this morning. Last week, we had an opportunity to walk through the reintroduction of this discussion about Melchizedek. So I give you the very brief recap to get us up to speed, and then we'll jump right in because we've got a number of verses to cover today. But Melchizedek, this mysterious Old Testament character that showed up to Abraham and basically out of the blue blessed him and was recognized as somebody who followed the God of heaven. Okay, so, and that's pretty much his entire biography for us, okay? That's it. We know that he showed up, we know he was a man who was faithful to God, and we know that he blessed Abraham for God. That's pretty much all we know about Melchizedek. The other thing we know is that when it gets repeated, that from Genesis gets repeated a little bit in Psalms, and in the Psalms, particularly in Psalm 110, this character of Melchizedek, who is a mysterious historical figure in the life of the Jews because he was called a priest of the Most High God, but he preceded the Aaronic covenant. So Aaron and the Levites were set up, but Melchizedek was outside of that. He wasn't in the same descendant line. He wasn't, we don't really know. We don't know, not recorded for us who his father and mother were, not recorded for us when he died either. Okay, so it's his character. Now, we do believe, because Scripture tells us, that he is an actual historical character. He was a man who lived and at one point did die, but God uniquely records this single event from his life for us as he blesses Abraham and uniquely remembers for us that he was a man who was faithful to God. That's what we know. So as we see this getting looped in, the writer of Hebrews, remember, he's writing mostly to a Jewish audience, and the Jews that are hearing him are probably in a couple of different categories. Some are believing, faithful Jews. Some are maybe believing Jews that we know from some of the texts are reverting back to Judaism and kind of getting uncomfortable and going back to some old practices they know. And then there's also some here, as we know from the text here, that are not believers but are here and are listening. So we've got multiple kind of crowds here, but they're all coming, or at least the ones that we know are spoken about, are coming from a Jewish background, a background that would know who Melchizedek is. And as the author pulls Melchizedek into the discussion here, he did it a little bit earlier in a few chapters, but chapters 7 through 10 are specifically driven around Jesus being the greater high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron, okay, not in the line of Aaron. And today is where we actually dig in, not just to why Melchizedek was significant and important, but also today we get to dig into why it's important that Jesus is of a different line than the Levite priests who had served Israel faithfully under God's direction, but were very limited in what they were able to do. Jesus is different than that. Today we get to dig into what that looks like. Verses 11 through 28, I'm going to read it for us. And then we're going to come back and start to kind of pull through it a little bit. The major theme of our study today is this. Jesus brings a better covenant. Okay, Jesus brings a better covenant. Now, the people of God had always a covenant with God. God established his people. He made a covenant with them. And covenant's not a word that we use a whole lot in today's day and age. But I know some people want to say it's a promise. It's more than a promise, okay? It's a word that actually intends the fact that it is two sides agreeing together in an unbreakable bond. That's what the covenant is meant to bring to us. It's meant to convey to us. Jesus brings a better covenant. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7. Let's read together. Now it says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord has descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but instead by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in an office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. May God bless the reading of his word. As we dig in today, I think one of the things that I want us to be able to remember is this reality. We've been focusing on the fact that Jesus is greater in multiple different facets as we've gone through the first 6.5 chapters of Hebrews. This particular text draws into us why he is the better high priest who brings a better covenant. One of the realities of understanding the new covenant, which Jesus inaugurates when he serves his disciples communion, he inaugurates it by saying, this is my body which is broken for you, as he breaks the bread and gives it to them. And then he hands them the cup and said, this is my blood spilled for you. The sign of the new covenant. As the world enters into a new covenant at Jesus' death and resurrection, that covenant is so different than the old covenant, not in its desire. Because the old covenant had the same purpose that the new covenant has. The old covenant was God giving his people a way to commune with him. A way to get to him. The new covenant has the same exact desire with it. That God gives his people a way to get to him, to commune with him. The difference is, the old covenant was temporary and insufficient, so it had to keep being renewed, consistently renewed, both by the priests and by the people. The new covenant is complete and is sufficient forever. When Jesus is on the cross and he says those three words, it is finished, he wasn't talking about the crucifixion being over. He wasn't talking about him simply taking his last breath. What he was speaking about was the constant pursuit and sacrifice and renewal that has gone on since sin has entered the world, where blood was required for sin to be taken care of. And that process was renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed. When Jesus took that last breath, that was finished. It was over. There was nothing that was going to be need to be done ever again for the payment of sin. There was also nothing that not only needed to be done, but there was nothing that could be done ever again for the forgiveness of sins. That's why he said it is finished. It wasn't the pain was finished. It wasn't that the crucifixion was finished. It wasn't that his life was finished here on this earth, his earthly bodily life. Those things weren't true. Why? Because he wasn't finished with that, was he? He rose again. So he came back to life. His life wasn't over. The thing that was finished was the payment for sin, once for all. There's nothing that we can do to further move into forgiveness of sins that Christ has not already done. It's done. This should have, and I understand this is difficult. It's difficult for me. I'm sure it's difficult for you. It's difficult for everybody. This should have a calming, peaceful influence in our lives. It should have that. Why? Because you don't have to keep striving. You don't have to keep working. You don't have to earn or go and follow another sacrificial system another day. And as Scripture says here today, the priests don't have to go every day and offer a sacrifice, not just for their own sins, and sacrifice so that they're worthy to bring the people's sins. That doesn't have to happen anymore. It's happened once for all. Does it mean you don't work out of your salvation? No, you do have work to do. God has given you a task to do, but not to earn his favor, because his favor was brought to us completely through Christ. His favor was secured once and forever. This particular argument from Scripture that Melchizedek is this holy other priest, different than Aaron and his descendants, because all of Aaron and his descendants had specific limitations. And they were very real limitations. But it appears as though from Scripture, this mysterious character of Melchizedek didn't have those limitations, because they're not all recorded. Now, we know that he did. But the picture, the shadow of what comes in Christ is pictured in Melchizedek. We don't know his limitations. We don't know when his death occurred. We don't know what line he came from. He definitely didn't come from the Aaronic line because, why? Yeah, Aaron wasn't even born yet, okay? And one of the things that the Scripture tells us here is he comes from a different line, and there's never been a priest from another tribe, from another line, that's ever approached the altar of God. Because only the Levitical priests were allowed to do that. So Melchizedek served the Lord faithfully and righteously in a different way than the Levitical priests did. It's not that the Levitical priests didn't serve the Lord. They had very clear instructions on how to serve the Lord. But Melchizedek served differently. And then when Jesus comes on, the comparison between him and him bringing further light and completeness to the picture of Melchizedek in the Old Testament is the fact that Jesus serves differently than the line of Aaron. He's the great high priest that doesn't need to go back to the altar again tomorrow because he sinned. He doesn't need to make payment for his own sins before he can make payment for the people. He doesn't need to keep going back. He doesn't also need to pass it on to someone else because he's going to die. That was one of the major limitations of the priesthood, right? You were a priest, but you were only a priest as long as you were breathing. And there had to have been a succession in the old priesthood, in the line of Aaron. There was a succession passed on that someone else had to keep this up. Jesus doesn't die. He lives forever. So he doesn't have to pass on the priesthood to anyone else. His priesthood is different than the shadow that had come before him. And the new covenant in Jesus' blood is different than the shadow of a covenant that came before it. Why? Because the shadow only gives you a certain picture of the real thing. I remember when I was a kid, I would walk, and there was a specific place in, we lived on this cul-de-sac. Our street ended in a circle, and it was nice because there wasn't a lot of traffic and things like that, so you could walk around on the street and do whatever. I remember being down in the circle this one time. I don't remember how old I was, but I couldn't have been that old. But walking, and I saw a cartoon. I was watching the best cartoons ever, okay, Looney Tunes, okay? So watching this old cartoon, and loved it. And there was this one where the shadow would separate from the person and be like running around, right? And I remember being outside sometime in the afternoon, but there was this one time of day where if you stood in the middle of the cul-de-sac at the end of our street, your shadow was like super long, right? It was like later in the day, depending on where the sun was, and my shadow was like really long. And I remember thinking to myself, this is a very clear memory for me. I have no idea why. I don't even remember what it was, but I just remember it. Thinking to myself, wouldn't that be cool if your shadow could like run around, right? Without you. Wouldn't that be cool? But the reality is the shadow is not you, right? The shadow can't do that. It's a mere limitation of the reflection of the real thing. And what we see in the old covenant, the sacrificial system, the serving of the priesthood throughout all of human history up to the point of Christ, is a shadow of the real thing. It has its limitations. Now me, no matter what, my shadow does what I can do whatever I want, right? I can move independently. I can go around. I can do whatever. But your shadow can't. And that's the transition. It's a picture of this transition in Scripture. When Jesus comes on the scene, the previous things were a reflection of God's character. The old covenant was a reflection of how God needed to deal with his people, that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. There was no taking away of sins. Those were all things that have been true of God since eternity past. And people had lived under that all the way up to the time of Christ. But then in Christ, the shadow becomes reality. Jesus is different than everything these people had known previously. And because of that, they could live differently than anyone had previously. There's a change that happens here. It's not an annulling of the old covenant. It's actually, as Christ says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to... There you go. I came to fulfill it. I came to close the door, complete it. The law of God has always been the pursuit of holiness and perfection for his people. And in Christ, holiness and perfection for the people was made a reality through him. Why? Because it's not a picture of you and I anymore. We stand in the presence of the Father with the covering of the Son. So those who have believed and been made new in the new covenant, God doesn't look at you and only see you. He looks at you with a veil of Christ in front of you. This promise, this truth, is one that should really change all of how we see the world, how we see ourselves, and how we see each other. This passage brings to us some real doctrinal truths. Let's start to dig through a little bit. Verse 11. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So if the law had been able to do what the law had set out to do in the lives of the people, there would have been no need for one to arise in the order of Melchizedek. There just would have been a perpetual line of Aaron. The priesthood would have kept on. Okay, that would have been it. But instead, God introduces a great high priest from a different line. Why? Because we know from Scripture, and we know from the example that Christ gives us, both as he talks with his disciples and teaches the Pharisees and others in that day in the first century, he's continually showing them the law cannot perfect you. You're broken. Now, can it make remission for sins? It can. God has done that through the sacrificial system. But you're going to wake up tomorrow and have to do it again. And I think through the faithfulness of the Jewish people to get up every day and do it again. They kept doing it. Now, they didn't all do it with the right heart. And they didn't all do it all the time. But they had been in this system of perpetually making offerings for their sins all the time, daily, monthly, yearly. And Jesus comes on the scene. Think about the fact that, right, the good news of Jesus is called what? The gospel. The better news. And can you imagine for these Jewish people who had grown up under the old covenant to all of a sudden be released, be set free? Know that their sin had been paid once for all time when their life had been wrapped up in continually paying for their sins. This is why the good news, the great news of Jesus is so important for us to be clear about in our day. Because I will tell you this, there is a whole lot of people alive today that are still trying to live under the old covenant. They may not be Jewish, but they're trying to pay for their sin. They're trying to do just one or two more good things than bad things. They're trying to show up and do some sort of ritualistic or religious kind of act to pay for their sins again. And I will tell you this, that is a false gospel. It is not the news of Jesus. If you evaluate other world religions, they are all revolving around some sort of work you have to do. Be a good person. Pay the right penance. Follow the right rules. And Jesus says, I've already done all that for you, and I've done it better than you. And I've done it for eternity. So you don't have to do it. That's the good news. That's the truth of the gospel. I know your heart reflects on this in a way that says, tomorrow, when you mess up, shoot, I better do something good to offset that. Right? That's the nature of our flesh. Why? Because as sinful, broken humans, we want to be the ones to fix it. But the law showed the Jews, the people of God, and still shows us, you can't fix it. You can't fix it. I had the opportunity last night, and I say opportunity, I'll even struggle to call it this, but I'll call it a blessing. I had a blessing to go to a hospital last night with some dear friends of ours whose mother is not going to be around much longer, probably not another day. And some of them, while we've known them for a long time, share the gospel with them pretty continually, and I believe a couple of them do understand the gospel and have made that faith transition to Christ. Their family background is of a different stream. And they called and they asked me to come and do what's called last rites. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's fine. If you're not, I don't need to explain it. But it's basically this idea that if you don't get those last rites administered to you, right pretty close to the last moment, God won't let you in later. You got to check that last box. And there's two things you can do with that. I was praying about it, and it's not the first time that I've been asked to do this. And I called my dad. I was talking to my dad. My dad comes from a different religious background and grew up where that was very common. He said, hey, listen, this is all you got to do. Just walk in there and say, hey, this is how we do last rites, and you just share the gospel. So it was not an easy thing. But last night, I got to stand by a bedside in a hospital and just talk about the good news of Jesus. Pray with a family, kneel next to a hospital bed with a woman who was ill and somewhat sedated. And I will tell you this, that she hadn't been responding for a while. I prayed, I read scripture, and she started responding. Nothing demonstrative. But she was making some noises. She moved. She grabbed my hand at one point. And I thought to myself, you know what? God works. But you don't have to check a bunch of boxes to get there. You just have to believe. I read from John 11 in 1 John chapter 5 that just continually repeats the reality that if you believe in the Son, you have the life. And that's it. And as I was thinking about that, you know, even last night and a little bit this morning, thinking about this particular passage that we're in, this is the truth that changes everything. You've heard us say from the front multiple other times, right? Like, when I get up here and open the Word of God and hope that God will use my words and speak through me to your souls, I am essentially what's known as a one-trick pony. I've got one message. And as is said, as a common phrase, the preacher's job is to say one thing 1,000 different ways. Jesus saves sinners. That's it. He does it completely. He does it wholly. He does it eternally. Once and for all. If it doesn't impact your heart to just hear that truth, you need to pause and pull away a bunch of the distractions. Because the reality that Jesus saves sinners completely is the best words that have ever been shared with the human population. This transition that the writer of Hebrews walks us through from the old covenant to the new covenant sets your heart free. It should bring joy to your soul. We sing about the truth that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Why? Because he removed it all. It's all gone. Are you going to sin? Yeah, you probably are. No, you probably are. You're going to. Okay, sorry. Be a little more clear. You're going to, and so am I. But when you do, don't have that depressive thought that now you got to go work your way back to God's favor. Because you not only don't need to, you can't. Have the joyous thought that 1 John 1:9 is true and will always be true. Anybody know it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins and rest in God's work. That's it. This better covenant that Jesus brings to us, he continues to lay out for us in his word. In verses 11 through 14, there's three things that God declares could not perfect the people. The priesthood in verse 11, the law in verse 11, and the altar in verse 13. These were the bedrocks of the Jewish belief system. The priesthood, the law, and the altar. And while they were to be followed, they couldn't perfect the people. They had to keep going back to them. Verse 15 says this, "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent." What does that mean? He wasn't a Levite. Wasn't from that tribe. He was from what tribe? Judah. From the line of Judah. And guess what? There'd never been a priest from the line of Judah. Never been one. Moses never recognized a priest from the line of Judah, and neither had the nation of Israel ever recognized a priest from the land of or from the tribe of Judah. They had to have been from the land of from the tribe of Levi. So Jesus comes on, and he doesn't become a priest because of bodily descent. Because what does bodily descent tell you? There's an expiration date on that one. All of these bodies we live in have an end date. Jesus didn't come into the priesthood because of his bodily descent, his ancestry, which would have an end date. Instead, he comes into the priesthood in a wholly other way that doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end. Why? Because the law wasn't written about, well, if you get a priest from Judah, here's what you know about him. The law was only written for the Levites to be priests. And they had a beginning and an end date. This priest that comes like Melchizedek does, comes on the scene from heaven, puts on flesh, and comes in without bodily descent, which basically means no expiration date. He goes on. Instead of the coming into the priesthood through bodily descent, he comes in by the power of an indestructible life. Read that again. Look at your Bible. Don't look at me. Look at these words. He comes into the priesthood by the power of an indestructible life. Ready? We're going to start doing some responding. He is risen. And it's true every morning when you wake up. They put him on a cross, they put him in a grave, and they couldn't contain him. His life is indestructible. Forever. Jesus is alive forever. Therefore, his salvation is alive forever. Amen? There's nothing anyone can do to take from you what God has secured for you, including yourself. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it up. You didn't secure it. And you can't do anything to change it. God has secured eternity for all of those who by faith are made new in the new covenant. And it doesn't go away. We don't got to find another priest. We don't got to renew it through succession. None of that. That ended here. It's over. Don't ever let anybody tell you that they need to stand in the gap between you and God. Jesus is already there. There's not room for anybody else. He fills the gap between you and God. We also know from Timothy and the letters written to him from Paul these words: there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. Verse 17. For it's witnessed of him, that you are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. Quote from Psalm 110 that Sister Emily read for us this morning. Where Melchizedek in this line is spoken about. by David. Verse 18, for on the one hand, a former commandment, that's the old law, the old covenant, is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The Jewish people had always lived with hope, but their hope was kind of fleeting, right? Because as soon as they screwed up, they had to go do something to make it right. The hope that comes from the new covenant, from Jesus, is a better hope. It's a better hope than anything else you're going to put your hope in. The message for these first century Jewish people was, don't go back to putting your hope in ritualistic followings of the old covenant. The message for you and I is, don't go putting your hope in things that are only temporary and fleeting. They're going to be burned up like grass and wither away. What does that look like for us today? Probably none of you have sacrificed a lamb for your sin. Okay, At least I know it. Talk to me afterwards if you have. It'd be a unique experience. It's not something we practice, all right? But that doesn't mean we don't put our hope in other stuff. It doesn't mean you don't have the same struggle that these people had that were reading this for the first time. Put our hope in all kinds of stuff. Put your hope in your own goodness. Put your hope in your own work. Put your hope in your status in society. You can put your hope in other people's perspective of you and your reputation. You can put your hope in accomplishing tasks that you set out to do. Put your hope in all kinds of stuff. You can put your hope in a relationship. You can put your hope in your finances. I mean, fill in the blank. We put our hope in all kinds of things. And the Word of God tells us there is a better hope than any other hope you're going to find. Any other direction you're going to point your hope in. The better hope is Christ. The new covenant is a better hope introduced to us through which we get to draw near to God. You can draw near to God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus' work is better than any work that's gone before it. And Jesus' work is better than your work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus' work is better than your work. Jesus has done what you could never do, no matter how hard you worked, no matter how many things you've done. I'd like to hear us say it together. That Jesus' work is better than my work. Are you with me? Let's say it out loud. Jesus' work is better than my work. Let's say it again, just in case your ears didn't hear it the first time. Jesus' work is better than my work. Better. It's way better. It's from a totally different place, which gets described to us down in verse 26. We'll get there in a minute. Verse 20. It was not without an oath. Jesus' work that is better. It's not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests, right? The line of Aaron, the Levites. Those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. And this was a weird statement for me to read. I thought, wait a minute, he didn't make an oath to Aaron? He didn't make an oath to the Levites? So I went back, and our missional community had been studying Exodus for almost a whole year until recently. I went back, and I'm like, I could swear there was an oath in there. Back and read it. And guess what? There's no oath. There's a bunch of elaborate ceremonies that happen that recognize Aaron and his successors as the priesthood in the nation of Israel. There was an elaborate system that took place, but there was never an oath. And this is how intricate and precise God is. What do we know about God's oath? We learned this just a couple weeks ago. What do we know about God's oath? pull you back. Now, you can even turn the page and look at your notes if you took them. God's oath is unbreakable. If God had promised to Aaron and to the Levites that their covenant was going to be forever, then Jesus wouldn't have come and changed things. Because God's oath doesn't change. He didn't make a promise to them and then make a different promise to Jesus. He makes one oath. He created a system for the Levites. He created a number of rituals and a sacrificial practice for the Levites, but he never made an oath to them because his oath is never going to change. He makes an oath to us through Christ that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient and final. And his oath is unbreakable, unchanging. It says, for those formerly priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Psalm 110, that makes a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the great high priest who will solidify all the things that God has always been working towards and make it right in his son. He says, you are a priest forever. And Jesus is a priest forever. Because God's oath is unbreakable. And Jesus' life is indestructible. Verse 22. This truth makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Praise God. I am so unbelievably thankful that I don't have to worry every day if I did the right stuff to make up for the wrong stuff that I did. Can you imagine the anxiety you would live with? Or maybe you do, and you need to hear this morning. You don't need to do more good stuff to outweigh your bad stuff. One, it's a losing battle. Two, Jesus already did better good stuff than you'll ever do. It's horrible grammar. I get it, but I'm going to say it anyway. All right? Jesus already did better good stuff than you'll ever do. You can't do it anyway. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Because the way I keep trying to remake the covenant, it keeps breaking. And I happen to be the one that keeps breaking it. The wonderful nature of the new covenant is this. I said earlier, right? A covenant is an unbreakable bond between two people, two sides. The great part of the new covenant is this. Even though every covenant you ever make with God, you're probably going to fall, you're definitely going to fall short of. And the Jewish people kept breaking the old covenant. The great thing about the new covenant is God keeps both sides of it. He keeps both sides of the covenant. Because before Jesus, he kept keeping his side and we kept screwing up our side. And Jesus says, I got you. I'll keep both sides for you. I'll keep both. That way, we'll actually have a covenant that will last forever. Because both the sides are true and right. That's why our life is in Christ. It's in him. So that the side of the covenant we're responsible for, we get to hold up in him and actually have it work. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That's a fairly straightforward statement, right? Like, there was a bunch of old priests because they kept dying. They couldn't keep on forever. They couldn't take care of the people forever. They couldn't make payment for the sins forever because they died. But he, verse 24, holds his priesthood permanently. See, this is the contrast. A temporary holding of the office versus a permanent holding of the office. The Levitical priests could only hold the office temporarily. Why? Because they were temporary. Jesus holds the office permanently because he's permanent. Because he continues forever. Verse 25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Why? The old priest would make intercession for the people, but they were eventually going to die. And then they had to find a new priest to make intercession for the people, and he was going to die. And then they had to find another new priest to make intercession for the people because he was going to die, and so on and so on and so on. And Jesus never dies. So therefore, because he makes intercession continually for us, he is able to save, not temporarily, but the word here, and this is an odd word for us, uttermost. When's the last time you used that in your everyday language? Uttermost? You probably haven't. I mean, maybe some of you like to speak in Old English, but the uttermost. What does that even mean? That he saves to the uttermost. It means to the end. The word accurately translated is completely. To the end, to the greatest degree, to the farthest extent, is what the dictionary would tell you about uttermost. He saves not only completely in time, which would be forever, but he also saves completely in totality, which is all things. He saves you totally, and he saves you eternally. That's what uttermost means there. And then this truth that ends verse 25. He saves you completely and totally for those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's risen. He is alive. And because he will never die, his intercession on your behalf and my behalf will never end. God stands before the Father in heaven, sinless, perfect, forever. And he steps in as an intercessor for you. And we don't have to go looking for another one. Why? Because he's never going to stop doing it. He will always, forever, for eternity, be interceding for you before a holy and perfect Father in heaven. Verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's who Jesus is. It's a nice description of Christ for us. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did it once for all when he offered himself up. When Jesus died on the cross for your sin and mine, and then rose victoriously, that was it. That was it. It is finished. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who is made perfect, who has been made perfect forever. All that to say, all these 18 verses to say this. Jesus' payment for your sin is enough. It's enough. It's complete. It's eternal. It doesn't need to be remade. And it is better than your work. It is enough. It is sufficient. The Son has done what the priesthood could never do. He has secured once and for all everything to the uttermost, eternally, completely, totally. What needed to happen, and what needed to happen was for men and women to be able to draw near to God. God has done this through his son. Verse 26. Let's say these five descriptions of Christ together with me. Look at your scriptures, wherever you've got them in front of you. He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Let's say it together. Ready? He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He brought a better covenant that changes everything for you and I. So that no matter where you're at in life, and no matter what you're struggling with, you can rely on who he is and what he has done. Like the song we sang earlier, whether it's at the celebration of a marriage feast, or whether it's mourning by a graveside, the grace that Christ brings to you and I is everything for us. It's sufficient. Don't try to remake it. Don't try to rework it. Don't try to be better than it. Rest in it. It gives you the opportunity to stop and recognize all that he's doing.